I invite you to take God's Word this morning and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're very rapidly drawing our study through the book of Philippians to a close. So we have the sermon this morning and then one more, and that will be the end of our journey through the book of Philippians. We will be traveling onward to the book of Colossians after this, week after next. But this morning we continue in chapter 4. If you remember, chapter 4 is drawing the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, to a close. But he does it in several stages. And so I've stated that verses 4 through 9 seem to be the logical conclusion as the apostle passes along duties to put in practice. Things that he had taught them in the past and is now reminding them of, and all of them in the imperative mood, all of them commands. But this doesn't yet bring the letter to a close. And then in verses 10 through 19, Paul suddenly changes direction. It's like he suddenly draws to mind. Keep in mind, he's dictating this to a secretary or amanuensis. He's not writing with his own hand. They were unable to, now we'd have our laptop in our lap and you can insert and delete, and it makes editing quite easy. But at this day, Paul may have had his thoughts kind of drawing to a close, but then he remembers, oh yes, I must not forget the wonderful gift that the Philippians had sent to me. And so verses 10 through 19 is Paul expressing his great gratitude for the generosity of the Philippian church. They had sent an abundant gift to Paul through Epaphroditus. And Paul is expressing his gratitude. Verse 18, "But I have received everything in full, and have abundance, and I am aptly supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent." And then listen to the sacrificial tone here. "A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Because the church of Philippi gave often, and they gave abundantly, although at times it was given through great sacrifice. The church of Philippi was by no means an affluent church. In fact, quite the opposite. They were often wanting. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, as he's encouraging them to take up an offering for the saints in Jerusalem, he tells them that 2 Corinthians 8:2, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. He's speaking of the churches in Macedonia, of which Philippi was one. He says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." In other words, they gave often, they gave richly, and they gave sacrificially, many times giving beyond what they were actually able to afford because of their generosity and because of their great passion to see the gospel go forth. So they would not be restrained, they would not be prohibited in participating in this great work of the kingdom. And then we come to verse 19. Which closes out this section of verses 10 through 19, which again would seem an apt close to the letter. But in verses 20 through 23 that we'll look at next time, we find Paul's customary greetings and his final benediction. But in verse 19, we read, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now keep in mind the context here. He's speaking to the Philippian church. He's regarding their wonderful, generous gift that they had sent through Epaphroditus. They had done so sacrificially. You might assume they had drawn from their resources almost to the point of nothing. And Paul says basically, "But my brethren, do not worry, do not be afraid. My God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." This morning, I simply want to look at this verse for a few minutes. Now, there are a few promises in the Word of God that provide as much comfort as this verse does. What a wonderful encouragement and a wonderful rest that it brings upon the weary soul. My God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. And all we'll do in verse 19 is just briefly do an exposition of the text. It's so rich, and so we'll just dissect it and take it apart a bit and allow the text to determine the flow of the sermon. So Paul begins with the expression, "My God will supply all your needs." Paul is speaking in terms of personal knowledge, personal relationship. Paul is describing his greatest treasure. My God will supply all your needs. He's writing from personal experience that his God has supplied all his need. And so Paul is now comforting the Philippians and telling them, my God is your God, and He will supply your need. This, of course, is the testimony of all of the people of God. He is our God. I hope you grasp the richness of that, that the eternal Creator, the self-existent God, the God that has no beginning, the God that has no end, the God that lacks no power, that He has become our God. Not in a generic sense, but in a real, lively, experiential, covenantal sense in which God has become our God. God promised to Israel in Leviticus 26:12, I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Of all the nations upon the face of the earth, there was one nation that could call God my God. Of all the nations, only one. And of all the people upon the face of the earth, it's only the people of God, it's only Christians that can look upon the living God and say, He is my God. Well, God is our God because we are in covenant relationship with Him. He made a covenant with His Son, and it took place in eternity past. And in this covenant, He pledged to give His Son a people that He would then come to redeem. And then we enter into covenant by faith in His Son, Christ the mediator of the covenant, so that now we are the people of the living God. Jesus Christ is the surety of that covenant. He guaranteed fulfillment through His shed blood. He guarantees the promises, and He guarantees that they are for us. Now, what are the promises that He has guaranteed for us? Well, He promises us a restoration of relationship. You have to understand what happened with the fall. Human beings lost fellowship with God. They lost relationship with God. They lost any intimate connection with God. There was now an infinite estrangement between God and man. No ability to approach God, and surely no ability to look upon God and experience His divine favor. Well, through the Lord Jesus Christ, reconciliation has taken place. And so we consider Jeremiah 31, verse 33, which is the heart of this new covenant that I'm telling you about. And he says, this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And listen, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the new covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ sealed with His own blood, so that now we have been reconciled and brought back to a right relationship with God. This is the wonderful gift, the wonderful promise that God has given to His people. Second of all, through this wonderful covenant, those who are in Christ have a wonderful, glorious relationship with God so that we now know Him intimately. We have an intimate knowledge of God. Jeremiah 31 again. And they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. This is talking about relationship, intimate knowledge, a closeness with God, a restoration with God, so that now we can look upon God and know His divine favor is upon us and declare in our hearts, we are His people and He is our God. And then finally, He assures us of His love and forgiveness. No longer does He look upon us in His wrath. No longer does He look upon us as His enemies. But He looks upon us as His dear children, those who have been forgiven of their sins. So Jeremiah 31 again, the next verse, verse 34. "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." We can call God our God because He looks upon us as His people. And it is His work and that which He accomplished beginning in eternity. To call God our God is the greatest of blessings. And to call God our God, and looking out among you this morning, and which ones of you have looked upon God and say, "He is my God. I am His. He is mine." I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many can say in your heart, "Yes, this is true. It is my testimony, my experience." Well, to call God our God is to cast ourselves entirely upon Him. We declare absolute allegiance to Him. We can see this in the book of Ruth, by the way. What a wonderful testimony of Ruth. Ruth 1:16. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go." In other words, Ruth is declaring, "You are the people of God, and I will not turn from it. You follow, I follow. Your God, my God." So she says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Ruth was declaring in her heart that your God is my God, and I will follow Him no matter what. Is that your experience? The God of glory, the God who has redeemed me through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, is my God, and I will follow Him no matter what. To know God is to trust God, to find comfort in Him, to know the God who rules all the earth. As Samuel says, this is 2 Samuel 22, verse 2. This is actually David. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence." Can you testify with David? "He is my rock, my deliverer, my God, and I rest in Him." Well, for the Apostle Paul, knowing Christ was the greatest of all blessings, his highest treasure. And it wasn't just an intellectual knowledge, but an experiential knowledge. He knew God. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. This is just a long way of saying, He's my Christ. He is my Savior. And I consider everything else as having no value in comparison to this great Lord. Well, this grace of God's provision is His promise to His people that we are His God. I mean, we are His people and He is our God. He protects us and defends us. He's our God. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. He is simply saying, they're my people, and I will provide for them. The lost man will never understand this. He will never comprehend it. God is quite small in His sight. It's a small thing for when we tell Him, God is our God, they go, so what? The lost man doesn't know the richness of God's goodness to his own children. He knows nothing of what it means to be reconciled. He knows nothing of the indwelling Spirit or the blessings of adoption. He knows nothing of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows nothing of the hope of the promise of eternal life. And all of this is given to us because He is our God and we are His people. The sweetness of the gospel is the sweetness of God's pleasure. We have the assurance of God's loving care because we are His people. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. But Paul is simply sharing the greatest of all blessings, that God is our God. And all that flows forth from that reality. John Eady writes, what a glorious promise for the apostle to make on God's behalf to them. A perfect supply of every want of body or soul, for time or eternity, for heaven or earth. It was not rash in Paul to make such a promise, nor did it exceed his commission. He did not speak without warrant. He knew the character of his God, and he did not take his name in vain. For his varied and prolonged experience had fully informed him, and he was assured of that state of heart in the Philippian church must attract toward it in blessing. Well, God is our God. So don't overlook the way Paul introduces this phrase. My God, who is also your God, will supply all your needs. The second thing we can see in this passage is that God is willing and able to supply. Now, Paul presumes the reality of needs. That is a presumption that we make. Every human being has needs. For Paul to say, my God will supply all your needs, he's assuming that they have needs. And we all do. This world is full of needs. And being a Christian does not shield you from adversity. Christians know sickness. They understand disease. They know financial difficulty. They experience disasters, fires, floods, earthquakes, tornadoes, and hurricanes. Christians know the suffering of persecution. Christians understand what it means to have need. They can know loneliness, the sorrows of death, the wound of rejection or betrayal. Christians can experience all of this. And worst of all, Christians know the relentless struggle against sin and the unceasing assaults of Satan. And this is the life in which we live. But Paul describes a glorious God who knows our needs and will supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. So Paul simply says, my God will supply all your needs. What comfort is this? That God is able to supply every need, all sorts of needs, large and small needs, material and spiritual needs. That God is able to meet our needs during the deepest time of grief and sorrow. My God is able. Psalm 42, verse 11. Why art thou, reading from the KJV version, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. It's almost what Paul is saying. He's my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? My God will supply all my needs. David understood this because he's calling upon God as his God. Now, the context of the passage is dealing with material needs. I mean, that's the context. You know, God will supply all of our needs, and our needs are boundless, and they come of all different sorts. There's not a one of us here this morning that's not suffering some kind of need that you come here harboring within your bosom and desiring the need to be met. And Paul says, my God will supply. He is able. But in the context again, Paul has a focus upon material needs. The Philippians had provided for Paul in great abundance. The resources of the Philippian church was limited, and yet they gave sacrificially. And as they gave sacrificially, and they saw their account getting lower and lower, Paul assures them that God is able to continue to provide for their needs and more. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one of us must do as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Let me just give you a quick exposition of what he's saying. He's simply saying, God is the source of all things. So you give abundantly, knowing that God owns what you have, so you're merely giving of what doesn't belong to you anyway, and then you receive great pleasure from giving, and God continues to bless you abundantly so that you have to give. That's the heart of the believer. Not that you may have to expend on self, but that you may have more to give. Paul often spoke in accounting terms. He wasn't an accountant, but he often spoke in accounting terms. I don't know, Paul spoke in sport terms. You can kind of get the heart of his mind. But sometimes he spoke in accounting terms. For example, in the epistle to the Romans, he wrote of those who were adding to their account the wrath of God. It's like a great storehouse in which they're storing up, instead of grain, they're storing up wrath unto the day of wrath. That's what he says in Romans 2:5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Well, Paul is telling the Philippians here that their liberality is of great profit to them. He says in verse 17, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. You hear the accounting term here? Here's their account. And they've got X amount in their account, and they are taking from their account and delivering it unto Paul, and Paul is saying, and God will continue to keep your account full. It's basically what he's saying. I seek for the profit. In other words, you're giving to me, but it's not that I consider the gift. I consider the gift that which is being abundantly given to you. Now, there are temporal, physical aspects, yes. Though are we not storing up for ourselves riches in glory, our eternal hope. Again, none of this should be taken carnally. None of this should be taken in the sense in which the lust of our flesh begins to crave after something. Paul is just simply saying, our God is able. He's able to abundantly meet your need. Do not be concerned about the need. Paul knows that God possesses all riches. And so he says, according to His riches in glory, which are boundless. There's no end to the riches of God. My God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. As Creator, He owns all things. In fact, nothing stands outside of His ownership and dominion. You own nothing. He owns everything. Everything that you have in your home, including your home itself, and the life that is within your bosom, and the air that you draw into your lungs, and the daily bread that sustains your body, it all belongs to God. That's why it is the height of arrogance to put a morsel of food in your mouth that you have not lifted up your eyes to heaven and said, "Oh God, thank you." And that's why Christians have a blessing, which is nothing more than a brief thanksgiving to God, before we eat. Everything belongs to God. Psalm 50, verse 10. Every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. There's nothing that you have that doesn't belong to God. Which means the resources that the Philippians had collected to send to Paul did not belong to them at all. And God was simply using them as the means to provide the need of Paul. So Paul is able to say, my God will supply all my need and your need according to His riches and glory. God supplied the need of Paul. There was a need. He's under house arrest. But funny thing about being under house arrest, you got to pay for your own rent, your rented quarters, as you're chained to a Roman authority or a Roman guard 24/7. But you've got to pay for the place. And you've got to provide the food. All of this is provided by the person under house arrest. Paul had real need. But Paul said, you know, I'm content. It's not that I crave what you give. Paul said in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. God is simply who owns all things, blesses the Philippians so that they could then bless Paul. God is providing for Paul through the Philippians, and Paul is assuring them, and He will provide for you as well. Well, since God's wealth is boundless, it's impossible to exhaust it. He's able to supply all need according to His boundless and sovereign delight, because He's able. All the wealth of the earth is distributed according to His pleasure. Samuel says in 1 Samuel 2, verses 7 and 8, the Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He set the world on them. He makes poor and He makes rich. The sad thing about wealth is the rich man very quickly takes the attitude of entitlement. It's mine. I have worked for it. I have labored for it. It is mine. The amazing thing about Americans is we have a higher standard of living that of all human beings who have ever lived, that's quite a statement, who have ever lived upon the face of this earth, we have more. But isn't it interesting that we probably complain more? We want to be provided more. And we consider poverty in a whole different way, because what we consider poverty in the United States, I'm very careful about saying this because I know that we do have some true poverty. But even the poor in the United States live quite better than much of the poor in this world today. We are wealthy beyond imagination. And yet, we consider ourselves to be entitled to it, and we hold on to it tightly as if it belongs to us, when in reality, it's merely shared with us by the one who owns all things. And it's shared with us, and then we very quickly pass it on to someone else because we don't live very long. And so wealth is merely being transferred from the hands of one to another. And the only distinguishing mark from one to the other is that some are very stingy and hold tightly, and others are more benevolent and give abundantly. And Paul says, well, the one who owns all things according to his riches and glory is able to supply all your need. What are you concerned about? What is it that you worry about? It all belongs to God. And then there's one more element that Paul says in this verse before we close this morning. Now, he says it's my God, and that's a glorious thought, because it speaks of relationship with the Creator. He is our God. We are His people. Then we hear that He is able to supply all your need, all types of needs. Now again, the context is speaking materially, but it's not limited just to material things. He is able. In other words, He is mindful of His people. He loves His people, and even in adversity, He is supplying His people with the riches of His glory. But He adds one more thing here. In Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the fount of every blessing. Every good gift comes through Jesus Christ. And any good thing that happens upon this earth, it's all through Christ, and apart from Him, there would be no blessing at all upon this earth. Only God's wrath. Only His condemnation. The fact that the sun rises on the just and the unjust is because of Christ. Well, every good thing comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider the needs of man, we must not dismiss our greatest need. And again, our greatest need is we are alienated from our Creator. We were created to reflect His glory. That's our purpose. That's our end. To reflect His glory. To find our purpose in Him. To delight in Him. And only in Christ can we be reconciled. And for the believer, Jesus Christ is all in all. We have Him, and nothing else really matters. Listen to Paul's word in Ephesians chapter 1. This is his salutation. This is his introduction to the book of Ephesians, his epistle to the church of Ephesus. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen to how Christological it is, how centered upon Christ it is, because Jesus Christ is the center of all things. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. This is speaking of this eternal covenant in which the Father chose us in Christ to deliver us or give us to Christ as His inheritance. That we would be holy and blameless before Him in love, and then period, In love, He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in Christ. You hear how Christ-centered that is? Christ is the center. He's the focus. It pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, all fullness should dwell. When we get to the book of Colossians, we're going to see that in Christ, all fullness dwells. Well, Jesus Christ is the sum of our redemption, the surety of every promise, the hope of eternity. The fullness of the gospel rests upon Him. In fact, the gospel is Christ. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift of His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ from all eternity. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You see, it's all Christ. He's the center. He's the focus. He's the gospel. In Him we trust. In Him we hope. In Him we have eternal life. And it's in Him that God meets all of our needs according to His riches in glory. He's our all in all. The hope of glory rests upon our glorious Savior. Every spiritual enjoyment is founded upon Christ alone. And every victory in our spiritual war rests in the mighty power of King Jesus, who supplies all of our need according to His riches in glory. Jesus transcends every earthly treasure. He's the source of all contentment, which again is why Paul says in Philippians 4, up there at verse 12, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him, through Christ, who strengthens me, who supplies my needs, who's my all in all. I can live in whatever state I'm in through Christ, who strengthens me. He's the source of every comfort as we face every trial. 2 Corinthians 1:5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Paul's saying, you're going to have lots of sufferings and lots of adversity. It will be abundant, but the comfort of Christ, as He meets your needs, will be more than abundant. Well, do we not all know, I'm talking to Christians, do we not all know the rich provision of God? I mean, is it not a part of our earthly experience? Can you not all testify of the riches of God as He supplied your need? But we must not dismiss the fact that God works through means. And He does. In other words, you cannot quit your job and declare, my God will supply all my needs. People do that. You cannot deny medical treatment and say, because my God will supply all my need. I don't need medication. I don't need bypass surgery. My God will supply all my need. Now, obviously, as you take the medication, you're knowing in your heart, this is God working in me through His means. And if I'm healed, it comes forth from His hand. If we have bypass surgery or cancer surgery to remove a tumor, we understand clearly it's my God who's the power of all healing, and He will supply my need. And the glorious thing is, whether I'm laying, dying on my bed, which is going to happen eventually, whether I'm dying on my bed or being healed, my God is able to supply my need. Well, Paul is under house arrest. Not a very comfortable position to be in. To be under house arrest with no freedom, no ability to get up and go and have your liberty. He could receive guests, but he could go to no one. And to top it all, he's awaiting the verdict to come down. Guilty or not guilty? Liberty or death? But Paul says, as he's sitting in this condition, my God shall supply. And God provided his needs by the use of means through the generosity of the Philippians. And so Paul was certain that God would provide their needs according to his riches in glory as they continued to labor for his glory. This is such a simple, basic verse that's full of wonder and awe. Now, Paul does not say that God will provide every wish and every desire according to his riches and glory. That he'll meet all your heart's desires and everything you want, he will supply. And there are many Christians that pray to such an end. Our hearts are filled with discontent and worldly lust begin to gather in our bosom. And God does not promise to fulfill every earthly lust. But he does provide our needs. As we continue to keep our sights fixed on eternity and our hearts fixed upon the glory of the kingdom. Jesus says this in Matthew 6. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? And that's a need. He's not saying, I want my cupboards full, I want my barns overflowing, I want to have the wealth of Abraham or the wealth of Job. He simply says, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink, another need, or what we will wear for clothing, another need. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. It's not like you inform God, God, I have a need. But he knows. But yet we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We have a need, O Lord, would you provide? But our heart and our focus is upon the glory of God, our Father which art in heaven. So Jesus concludes this small statement here. The Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The great problem, the great danger in preaching a verse like this, that's so basic. My God will supply all your needs, and it's in the context of material possessions. That's the context. The Philippians have given. They have met Paul's need. Paul's need has now been fulfilled. And Paul says, and God will fill your need. Well, what was the desire of the Philippians? Their heart was for Paul. Their glory was the living God through Christ Jesus. Their delight was in seeing the gospel continue to be propagated, and they gave to it richly. They would not be prohibited. They would not be restrained. And so they gave abundantly. And Paul is simply saying here, in the most basic sense that he could bring, you have given abundantly. You have drained yourself of your possessions. But do not worry, my brothers. God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. He has blessed me abundantly, though you gave sacrificially a fragrant aroma and acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. But my God will now supply you with all of the riches and glory that are his alone. I'm sure the Philippians did not see this then as saying, glory, my account will be full. I'll be able to go out and buy the new chariot, the new steed to pull the chariot, and have my house filled with all the abundance that the Gentiles delight in. No, they were simply seeking first the kingdom. That was what they did. It was their heart. Seeking first the kingdom. And Paul is basically repeating the words of Christ. So, brethren, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. My God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory. But again, as I close, there are all sorts of needs, not just material. There are emotional needs, spiritual needs, in which you feel distraught in your heart, like David. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Needs that you keep in your heart, not daring to share with anyone else. And Christ is able to supply that need as well. Because you are His precious bride. And He loves you with an everlasting love. And He protects you and provides for you. And He will provide the need of His bride in whom He delights. For His name's sake and for your good. So fret not. He is almighty, owns all things according to His riches and glory, and He is able. So look to Christ. The same Lord that you look to deliver your soul from sin is the same Lord that walks through you through every difficulty of life. They're here. They're always present. The needs never go away. But our God is able to supply. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You, O God, for such a blessed passage, so rich in truth that You are our God and we are Your people. We delight in this, the very thought that we have been adopted and reconciled and called Your own. We thank You, Father, that You're mindful of our needs that are abundant, that Your ownership, Your riches and glory are also abundant in all things, and You are more than able to supply all of our needs according to Your riches and glory. We thank You, Father, for Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank You that through Him all things come. And without Him, we would see nothing but Your wrath displayed before us. So we thank You for the glories of our Savior. Help us to delight in Him and help us to keep our eyes fixed upon Him, delighting in Him through every trial and every adversity. Help us to look upon Him and trust Him in all these things. Bless us, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.